beautiful, Sherry. What was that? Of His praise I sing. That's good. It's always nice to hear the manifestations and prayer and then sit back and be thankful to our God. Take a minute and be thankful. So I have a couple announcements for you this morning. Men's prayer breakfast. We've got one this next Saturday at 9 o'clock. But please note, gentlemen, I know your appetites. This breakfast is just going to be a continental breakfast only, not a full smorgasbord. So donuts, pastries, fruit, coffee, orange juice, etc. So, you know, if that applies to you, to eat breakfast before. But prayer will be as full as normal, I assume. And then also, please note that there will not be a men's prayer breakfast in October. So if you can't make it to November, then, you know, you might want to come this Saturday. And then my other announcement is Men's and Women's Weekend. The Women's Weekend is October 4th through 6th. The theme is Guarding Our Heart, and the deadline is today after fellowship at 12:30. There's a basket on the credenza. There are forms out there if you need some. Men's Weekend, the theme is Knowing Whom I Have Believed, and the deadline to register is next Sunday, the 22nd. And as well, there are forms on the credenza as well. We've got Ken McCaw for our third announcement.
Good morning, everybody. We're going to have a music night in November, November the 9th. Yay! We're going to do this different this time. We're not going to have a sign-up sheet. We're going to work it through the fellowships. So if you have an idea for a song or something you'd like to do on the music night, talk to your fellowship leader, and then about a week before the music night, the fellowship leaders and I will get together and figure out how to put that together. That'll make it a little bit easier for me. Sometimes those Saturdays can be a very long day, right? AV crew, we start at like 6 in the morning and get done at midnight. And that way also you could, if you've got a new song, you can maybe perform it in your fellowship first and get people's response to it. Maybe your fellowship would like to sing with you on the music night. Maybe you'd like to do, you don't have to do this as a fellowship, but that way we can make life easier for me for those music nights. And then also, we call it a music night, but that's not the only thing that happens. Sometimes people read poems. We've had a few skits over the years. I've been trying to get Max to do a 5-minute stand-up comedy routine sometime. He's pretty funny, actually. If you want to perform with someone else that's not in your fellowship, how do you do that? Let's say that Susanna wants to sing with, who does she want to, Claire. She wants to sing with Claire. Are you guys in the same fellowship? What do you do? It was your idea, right? You're the band leader. You go to your fellowship and say, I got an idea. So you can work it that way, okay? And if you're not part of a home fellowship, there's an easy answer for that. Join a home fellowship. And home fellowships are a great place to do some of these things. You know, have people sing and do. We had a great night the other night. Remember that? The cool thing happened. Kim, the day before our fellowship, said, boy, I'd like to have Leon sing for a fellowship sometime. Can we do that? I said, oh, that'd be fun. So the next day, I get a call from Leon and his fellowship. Hannah's his fellowship leader. She was being blown off the beach in North Carolina. He says, can I come to your fellowship tomorrow night? I said, yeah, bring your guitar. So he said, that'd be great. So he brought his guitar. So he sings a couple songs, sang one song for the kids. That was wonderful. And then he sang a song. He surprised me because he sang a song that he didn't write. What was the name of the song? Do You Tremble at God's Word? You guys know that song. Great song. I thought, well, that's an interesting choice. And Bethany was teaching that night. She taught the same thing. I thought, wow, that's 3 days of putting this together, and it was perfect. We were all weeping, and at the end, people came up and said, when did they work this out to do this song like this? The point is, it's a great place to do things. So join a home fellowship or whatever. Anyway, that's the way we're going to do the music night. So see you there. God bless.
That's great. All right, we got Dustin Doherty coming up to teach for us this morning. But before he comes up, we're going to sing number 133, Whosoever Meaneth Me. God's word says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And we all fall into that whosoever. Sherry, 133.
God bless. You can open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to start this morning. I'd like to thank Tom Burke for the opportunity of asking me to teach this morning. He couldn't be here this morning, but just he's the one who's responsible for overseeing the teachings in this ministry, and definitely counted it a privilege to be able to present to you. I'm going to do something a little bit different to open up my teaching. I don't normally do this, but I'm going to let you know about a piece of architecture over in Italy. And you'll see why in a second. But there is an 8-story bell tower in Italy. And it's 180 feet tall. And it's 52 feet in diameter. And it's got a 294 spiral staircase that goes all the way up to the bell chamber. And pretty cool, right? Really neat, but it's useless. And it's useless because it's leaning. I mean, really leaning. And you know what they call that? That tower? The Leaning Tower of Pisa. Yeah. So it was started in like 1100s or so, and after they finished of 3 stories, it started to settle because of the soft soil. And the foundation of it was bad. Once that started settling, they ceased for like 100 years. They started to rebuild it 100 years later, finished out the tower, but it just kept settling and kept settling. And they could never really correct the problem because the problem was the foundation. And so, you know, what we're going to look at is something regarding our foundation for Christians. And you know, one of the things that we need to understand as Christians that's foundational for us is who we are, who we are. And we're going to look at one aspect of that today. And it comes up here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Just to give you a little bit of a background and introduction to the book of 1 Peter, you'll read in the book of 1 Peter that there are a lot of practical things that come up. There are a lot of things about following Christ, or what we are to do and how we're to live, dealing with pressure. There's a lot of things that come up in the book about relationships, relationships with slaves, relationships with our spouse. But there is an underlying theme to all those practical issues that come up within the book. There is a topic that comes up through the entire book. And we'll read about it in these first couple verses. It comes up pretty early. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father, in verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living or lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you see right here that there's a couple things that come up in the very first three verses of this book. And this book, you'll notice, is that we've been born again. The audience of this book are born-again individuals, and you can see that by verse 2, that they're elect, that they've been sprinkled with the blood. They have grace and peace multiplied unto them. God is their Father. So the audience of this book is born-again individuals, but they've been called unto something, unto a living hope, a hope that's alive, something beyond this lifetime. And that's really the essence of this whole book, is that there is something beyond this world and this life that will affect everything that they do in this life. And the one of the terms that comes up in the very first verse is that he calls them strangers. He calls them strangers. And so that's what we're going to look at today, is what it means to be a stranger. Why are Christians called strangers? And, you know, the strangers, I think we're all we understand the term that, you know, the stranger can be an individual who has a different background than you. Maybe they have a different ancestry. They're from a different location. They have different customs. They have a different way of doing things. You know, strangers usually don't feel like they fit in when they go to some place that is different than what they're accustomed to. And a lot of times, strangers desire to leave so that they can go be comfortable again with where they're familiar from. So, you know, I'm sure you can relate to that at some point in time. Maybe you haven't done a lot of traveling. Maybe you didn't go to a different country. But, you know, certainly you've probably been in a situation where you just didn't feel like you belong at all. Maybe you've been in a situation where people were polite to you. Maybe they had the same background as you. Maybe they spoke the same language, but you were still the outsider. You were still the individual who was different than everything that they were doing. And, you know, I was, what's interesting, as I was thinking of some examples of this, like, I've been to family reunions where my family, you know, they have the same background. We have the same language. We have the same genetics, but I was a stranger to them. You know, part of it's because they're from Kentucky, but the other part is just, I was a stranger there. You know, what I did and how I acted, I mean, even before getting born again, just going to family reunions, just naturally, you know, you could feel the pulse of being a stranger. Another example that came up pretty recently is that one of my sons had an appointment, so I had to drop him off to school late. And so, you know, I walk in and I'm, you know, middle-aged or whatever, and that I walk in and there's a bunch of little kids this tall and a few adults, but they're not paying any attention to me at all. And I walk around and I realize I'm not a part of what they're doing at all. They're oblivious to me. I'm a total, complete stranger to this. And so, you know, I drop them off and realize I want to leave pretty quickly because I'm not a part of this. I don't fit in. I don't belong here. And being a stranger, it just, you understand that. You relate to it, right? Well, more importantly than the feeling I don't belong, or more importantly than the feeling that I don't fit in, is that God calls Christians strangers. And that is a reality that Christians are a stranger. That We aren't just called strangers, but we are strangers. This would be one of those foundational truths that would help us. So, you know, one of the things that I'd like to you to understand is that immediately in the book of 1 Peter, and a book that has to do with practical matters, before he gets into doing anything, he immediately calls their attention that, hey, you are strangers. You are strangers. And the reason is because they, you know, their home, Christians' homes are in heaven. Christians have a life that extends beyond this one. That Christians are individuals who have all these rights and privileges that come with being a part of something different than the world. That Christians no longer have to be governed and influenced by just what's going on in this lifetime now. We're strange. We're strange. And just because we don't feel like we fit in or we don't feel like we belong in the world, Christians are individuals who are not in the world in the sense that that's where we don't belong here. We shouldn't try to fit in. We shouldn't try to conform. We are individuals who are set apart. And we're going to go through some of these things today that we need to realize and believe who we are, that this truly is not our home, and that, you know, heaven is not just some distant dream, that heaven is truly reality, and heaven is truly where we're seated, and heaven is truly where our blessings are, and heaven is truly where we have all the authority and rights as individuals who reside there. So let's go to chapter 1, verse 17. You know, one of the things I just want to point out about the word stranger really reflects kind of two aspects. You know, one is a stranger or is only an individual who's there for a temporary time, and they are misfits. And we'll see that throughout the verses that we go to, is that those two aspects of being a stranger are true of Christians. In verse 17, it says, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." This sojourning, it just means a little journey. So we're on a little journey here. We're a little journey, right? So God wants us to pass this little journey with reverence and in awe. And it's in reverence of Him and in awe of Him. It's standing with respect to His almighty word. But we are on a little journey here. We're just traveling through. We sing songs about that all the time, right? Just passing through. And so we sing songs about that, but is that a reality to me? That as I'm going to work, as I'm going to school, as I'm raising my children, as I'm, you know, driving my car, as I'm, you know, doing whatever I do in this lifetime, this is just a little journey. This is just a little journey to a final destination where rest occurs, where we're always going to be with Him, where we are a stranger here and we're just traveling through. But in the midst of traveling through, there has some great implications that they can have upon my life. That, you know, Christians, we truly have a dwelling place in heaven, but we're asked to live in this world. We're asked to live in this world. And, you know, that means as a Christian who's just traveling through, whose home is in heaven, our values as a Christian are going to collide with the values of the world. What we value is going to be contrary and in opposition to what those in the world value. That what our expectations are, our expectations of the future, our expectations about how to produce fruit, our expectations about how to take care of people, our expectations for growth are all contrary to the expectations the world has about the future and what to do in this lifetime with growth. You know, our perception of reality is going to be contrary to those of the world. We're just traveling through, and our perception of what is real and what is true can be totally different than what the world values as true and real and unchangeable. And, you know, how we view achievement and how we view status, how we view ambitions, how we view the dedication to being an individual who gains, can all be contrary to the world. Why? Because we're a stranger. We're just passing through. Our customs and what we do are radically different than what they do and why they do it. You know, why do they want to gain so much in the world? And why do they want so much education? Where does the world find their enjoyment or their comfort versus where the Christian should find their enjoyment and comfort? If we're just passing through, all these things are at stake. And these are all very practical for life. But what's interesting is that God, by his word, tells us the answer to those. It's not stop gaining. It's not stop enjoying what the world enjoys. It's not stop going to the same comfort that they run in comfort to. It's not skip school and do your own thing. It's not don't have any ambition. God's not given us a bunch of commands about what to do and what not to do. He says, remember who you are. He says, remember you're a stranger. This isn't you. If you remember who you are, then you won't do those things. For example, look at this verse in chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Right there, don't skip your answer. Your answer isn't a matter of trying to withdraw from all the things the world does. It's not trying to avoid them and go off and let's just have our own island so that we're never impacted by the things the world does. That never worked for anyone because, you know, as we'll read about later, there's a God of this world and there's temptation and the nature of man is still going to go with them if they don't choose to renew their mind. But it's not a matter of withdrawing from the world. It's if you want to avoid all the desires and the values and the drives and the status that the world so longs after, you want to know how you do it? You remember something. You remember you're a stranger and you're on a little journey. You're a pilgrim. You're just here for a little time. You have a hope that's so much bigger than this life. And it's because of who you are. This isn't just a title. It's not just temporary. This isn't just when you remember it. It's you are a stranger, whether you remember that or not. And if you're trying to conform to the world, you're trying to blend in with them. You don't want the pressure. You don't want to feel like you don't belong. You want to fit in with somebody, right? So you run to these desires and try to link arms or do something so that you can, at the very least, don't have to carry a weight of feeling different. And at best, you know, totally ostracized from the mass. But you're a stranger. It's not your job to fit in. It's not your job to feel like, to belong. We don't have to make roots here. We don't have to try to get comfortable. We're strangers. We're Christians who have something far better, to be honest. Far better. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read about an example of people who had very similar mindset of realizing that they were a stranger and a pilgrim. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham, by God, was told to go. And by faith, he went. He believed what God said and just went. And he traveled around as a stranger in lands he didn't know, and he knew he was journeying through there. And then look in verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." So God told these individuals to go out, and they went out, and Abraham traveled around, journeyed through these strange lands. He eventually ended up dying. He didn't receive the promise that God had made unto him, but he saw it afar off. And the word persuaded is not in the original text, but it says he saw it afar off and he embraced it. He embraced it and confessed. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. So even this individual in the Old Testament saw something that God had promised in advance. He saw it and then he embraced it. It's one thing to have knowledge about it. It's one thing to see it. It's another to embrace it. Embrace literally means to draw near. Do you understand? So he was drawing that near to him. We can and should do the same, that we are strangers and pilgrims. And do we see afar off? Do we acknowledge it? Do we have an understanding of it? But do we draw it near to ourselves? That would be in here. That would be taking it along with me. That would be thinking about it. That would be remembering it. And do we confess? Do we acknowledge ourselves to be strangers and pilgrims on the earth? You know, so it's not automatic. It's certainly not automatic. And, you know, one of the things which is interesting, if you read that verse in verse 15, if truly they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have an opportunity to have returned. It's saying that if they were to think about where they came from, they might have wanted to go back. Because traveling and being a stranger is not always the easiest. It's not always the most enjoyable. It's not always there can be complications that come up, but they didn't think about where they came from. They were totally mindful about what God had called them to. And that is so enlightening as well, because as Christians, are we constantly thinking about what we're not doing, what we're lacking by doing what God wants us to do, by showing up here instead of going fishing or, you know, going to the beach or experiencing all those things that those people who aren't constrained by the Bible get to do on a regular basis? Are we mindful about, you know, maybe if I didn't have to study the Bible all the time, I could dedicate myself to politics and actually be somebody who's willing or able to stand in front of people and get applauded on a regular basis. You know, if I didn't have to do this or didn't have, what are you being mindful of? What are you mindful of? Furthermore, you know, God has called us to such glory. God has called us to such a high position, and God has made us such wonderful promises. Why would we want to be mindful of what we came out of, thinking somehow that that's even on par with what God has given us in Christ? And so I just thought that was a very clear example about another reason why they embraced what they did. They saw it and brought it to themselves, and that they didn't want to go back to their homeland because they weren't mindful of that country. You know, we are children of God, and we can be like-minded just like them. And, you know, we are strangers on this earth, and, you know, let us earnestly desire and embrace the promises God has made for us about what's to come. And, you know, God's word tells us how. Like I said, it's not automatic. It's certainly not by birth. It's, you know, you don't get to be able to live in this world embracing the future, just because you were born into the right family. You don't get a wonderful hope because you share the last name as somebody. You know, you get that by the new birth, and you get that by faith. You get that by faith. And that's exactly what it talks about here. The reason why they were able to keep doing, Abraham was able to do what he did, was he believed God. He believed God. The way that we're going to continue to keep operating in a way, in a plane that's higher than the world, so that we're not impacted by its same desires, and we're not impacted by its fears, we're not impacted by its goals, is by faith, is by believing what God says. And, you know, we can't afford to allow ourselves to be attached to their purposes and goals. You know, we can't allow ourselves to think that this world is our home. No, we can't allow that to happen. We should not be concerned about making ourselves comfortable here. Go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 17. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking, and he says, "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Oh man, by the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he's telling his disciples that the world's going to hate you. Then the world's standing not just for not just the people in the world, but the systems and the way that it's set up. It's all going to be against what God wants, and it's all going to be to the end where the world itself and the systems of the world are geared so that you feel pressure, and you feel that you don't belong, and you feel like you are not one of them. And the reason is because, you know, we aren't of it. We're not part of the world. He's chosen us out of the world. And, you know, there is a devil. There is an enemy. There is one who's opposed to God. He's called in the scriptures the God of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He's called one who works in the children of disobedience. He's called all the kingdoms of the world are his. When he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, he offered up all the kingdoms of the world. So those are his. So the word of God declares that the one true God and the prince of this world, the one who's working in the systems, the one who's the tempter of the brethren, is there is an entity actively against us and engaged against us. And he's the one who's setting these things up. He's the one who is designing this whole thing so that at very best we forget about what God says, and that we pursue the things here on earth, that we get engaged in the things that the world has to offer, and that we actively participate in those things at the very best. I mean, at worst, it's to the point where we start blaming God for either not existing or not loving or not providing or a variety of other things. But, you know, the whole standards and the systems of the world are tailored and geared for us to forget about him, to stop believing what God says, to ignore the words of God. And it's a constant battle and a constant attack upon your faith, and trying to erode and scrub your heart to the point where those words of God either have no room or have no value. And, you know, what are we going to do on a constant basis? We need to remember we're strangers. We're strangers. We're just traveling through. And we need to believe what God says. And that means we just not only need to see it, not only need to read it, not only need to acknowledge it, but to embrace it. Draw it near to ourselves. We should be constantly on guard. You know, we are different. Christians are different, and that's okay. Somebody this morning tried to give me a fist bump, and I didn't want to hurt their hand, so I just kind of tapped it. And they said, "You always got to do things different." And I said, "Well, I'm going to be teaching about how I am different this morning, so I guess it's okay." So, but you know, more so than just doing what's different from the world, you know, we're still in it. We're still in the world, but we are different. We are different. And as God's people, you know, we're going to be hated being a part of the world. And we can try to minimize that hate, that hatred towards us, by trying to fit in or trying to conform to it, or trying to do what they do on a regular basis and prove to them how we're one of them. Or we can understand that we're strangers. This is just a small time. We're misfits. And that's okay. That's okay. Because we've got precious promises, and we've got God Almighty, and we've got the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've got it, the Spirit of God, and we've got something glorious that we've been called to. And so, you know, and go to John chapter 17. John 17, verse 14. It says, this is, again, the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is one of the recorded prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Again, it repeats some of the same truths that we read previously. And in this verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So very clear. So very clear, right? I mean, there's no, you can't argue with that at all. If you believed on Jesus Christ, you are not of the world. You're not of the world. There's no arguing. So the only thing that's still left up for grabs is in your brain. Do you still want to be mindful of that country you came out of? Do you still want to be an individual who likes what they do? And you like the attitudes that they have towards things. You like their same desires. Well, you're not part of them anymore. So why would you want to be mindful of those things? And you know, Jesus Christ prayed this. Verse 6, look at verse 6. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." And here, again, this is so interesting that he refers to believers as those the Father had given him out of the world. We're his. The Father gave us to him out of the world, and that we can keep the word of God to be able to help guard against the desires of man. You know, remember the verse in Peter, it said, the way that you're going to abstain from fleshly desires which war against your soul is by remembering you're a stranger, by remembering you're a pilgrim. So again, this is all because of that Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? You know, if you want to be a skewed individual who really is not very good and useless for anything, and but looks great on the outside, then do nothing. Don't think about God, and that is exactly what will happen. You'll beat this really great bell tower that's not for any purpose at all except for looking at. Or go to the foundational root. Go to the foundational problem, which is remember who you are. Remember that we're just traveling through. Remember we've been called to something higher. Remember that we have precious promises, and we can embrace them. And we can remember from the Lord Jesus Christ who prayed for us that he wants us to remember we're not part of the world, that we've been called out of it. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Oh, this is a great verse. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. That this word conversation is from a word that means citizen, but and that's the root word, but it's got something else attached to it as well. It basically means one who administers the affairs of a citizen. So it goes beyond just the noun of being a citizen, but it's one who has the rights and responsibilities of a citizen. So that's why, you know, we handle this word as citizenship. So our citizenship is in heaven. So imagine that. Not just, you know, we have a dwelling place there, not just that we have a home there, but our citizenship is in heaven. That goes way beyond just having a place to put my head down, right? That you now have rights in that realm. You now have a responsibilities in that realm as a citizen. Just like you have rights and responsibilities here if you're an American, you know, right, you have particular rights that you get to enjoy, that you're able to vote, or you're free to drink at 21, or you're free to engage in activity here in America. You can be the president if you want to because you're a citizen. So there's a lot of rights and there's responsibilities that you're to carry out as a citizen. The same are true about heaven. And that is, I think, is awesome that God's telling us our citizenship is not the world. Our citizenship is in heaven, in heaven. And that is where we belong. That is where we can engage and we have rights in that realm. We have rights to engage in heaven's interests. We have responsibilities to carry out heaven's business. You know, we have rights and responsibilities there. And understand that that's a now reality. You're a citizen of heaven now. Not in the future, but right now. Some think that the earth is my home now, and then heaven will be my home later. But God says you are a citizen of heaven now. Now, you know, there are a few other things that we do in the heavenlies. We're a citizen of heaven. There's a few other things that I want to read about what happens in the heavenlies that are either our rights or our responsibilities. In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ, we've been blessed with all heavenly, all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. There's where all of our blessings come from. They're not material blessings. They're not the gain and the goods and the status of this world. All of our spiritual blessings that we have are in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. Oh, man. And, like, what are some of those? You can read about those in the book of Ephesians about what we've been called to, you know, glory and being a child of God Almighty, about being beloved, about being somebody who has grace, of mercy poured out. There's so many blessings that are ours in Christ. You know, what would you rather have? Blessings in this life or heavenly blessings? You know, weigh that in a scale and say, okay, well, you know, there's a verse that talks about where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So do you want to treasure up the things on this earth that moth and rust and corruption can get into and that are temporary and they die with you in the grave? Or do you want to put your treasure where the things last? The things that matter, the things that are going to be eternal. And that's where you should place your heart. But that's where our blessings are in the heavenlies, where we're a citizen. That's our right. It's our right to enjoy those at all times, never to be impacted by the devil or the world or a flesh or our mind or circumstances. Those are our rights because we're a citizen of heaven. Go to verse 20. verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, is talking about what God did, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So God set Christ at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Well, where is that? Well, it's in verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in also in that which is to come. That's where Christ is. Christ is above all those things in this world that are named so. That's pretty great for him, right? But look further in verse 6 of chapter 2. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, amazing. We are seated in him, which is above everything of the world. Why would we ever want to lower ourselves? Why would we ever want to entertain anything else than remembering where we're seated? In him, far above everything that has ability or power, anything that's got authority, anything that could command, we're far above it. Why would we ever want to be influenced by anything other than the enjoyment of the rights and privileges of being seated in him at God's right hand? Because we don't remember that we're strangers sometimes. It's because we forget that we're just traveling through. It's because we don't embrace them as we ought to. It's because we're mindful of a country we came out of. That's okay. As long as you realize that and be honest within yourselves, and then start remembering what you can do. Remember, he didn't say stop doing those things. He didn't even say stop thinking about those things. He said, remember you're a stranger. So just start remembering who you are and where you are. There's another thing in the book of Ephesians that we do in the heavenlies I wanted to share with you. It's in chapter 6. In verse 12 of chapter 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So this is what the Christian does on a regular basis, is that we're wrestling. Are we wrestling with people? Maybe it looks that way. Maybe it looks like we're wrestling with people, but Christians wrestle not against flesh and blood, not against things just in this world, but we wrestle in the heavenly realm against spiritual wickedness. That's what we're wrestling against. So do you see that our perceptions can be radically different about truth than what the world sees? The world thinks that they're trying to sway political agendas, or that they're trying to save things, or that they're trying to make sure that particular institutions get set up. But to what end? For what purpose? It's so that people either just get all rallied up about issues, or that people start doing things contrary to remembering what God says and what he cares about. We wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we're a citizen there. We've got a right to enjoy all the privileges there. We've also got responsibilities of wrestling there. And that's going to happen if we're mindful of it. And so, like we said, what do we do? Let's go to Romans chapter 12. What do we do? God doesn't want us to change our actions. God doesn't want us to just stop changing our actions. It doesn't start with withholding. It doesn't start with just abstaining or a choice to do something contrary to the world does. Just because the world currently is saying that this action is good doesn't mean I need to do the opposite. Do you understand? It's not the opposite is good. It's we need to do it the way God wants us to do it. And in Romans chapter 12, there's 11 chapters of who we are, And before he asks us to do anything, he expounds on that in great detail. And then in verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we don't have to conform to the world. That doesn't mean that we do the opposite. It means that, you know, we don't have to think like them. We don't have to act like them. We don't have to have the same customs as them. We don't have to have the same goals or desires. They glorify themselves. We want to glorify God. You know, they are individuals who reject God and seek their own pleasure. We're not to just do things contrary to the way they do it, but we're to renew our minds. We're to be individuals who will be transformed if we choose to remember. We choose to remember. And so it is a putting off and a putting on. It is an unclothing and a clothing. And it's something that's got to be done consciously. And it's something that needs to be done often and on a regular basis. You know, I want to show you this one. This one's great. Go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Oh, there, you know, the fleshly lusts and conforming to the world, you know, don't bypass the means by which that happens, which is faith. And it's by putting on the word of God. And, you know, God wants Christians who believe something about themselves. He doesn't want Christians who just want to do something that appears to be good. He, you know, we're to abstain from those fleshly desires, but the way that we abstain from them is by remembering who we are. You know, it's not just by withdrawing from the world. For example, like you can remember the verse about Jesus Christ saying, not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would send them into the world. And so, you know, part of it is so that just like Jesus Christ declared, the reason why we go into the world is so that our lives, our lips, our actions can reprove the world. It can show them light. It can help them see there's another standard. It can help them understand that their own fleshly hands will never measure up. And, you know, it's not that we go in with some ego, but we go in just remembering who we are. And that shines. Remembering where we're seated, where we're blessed, where we're wrestling, where we have citizenship, where our rights are. And as such, then we can go in proclaiming and that they've no longer got a cloak for their sin. They no longer are individuals who can just hide behind something. And that they would have to honestly give up the works of their flesh and trade it in for the grace of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, it's not that we go out of the world, but we go into it. We go into it. But as we are in it, that we can abstain from those fleshly lusts by remembering something. And it comes up here in Romans 13, verse, I tell you which verse? Verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You want your answer? You want something that's simple to do? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's put off and put on. It's unclothe and clothe yourself. And it's just put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. Try him out regularly. And you won't make provision for the flesh. You won't fulfill the lust thereof. Put him on. You'll remember who you are. Yeah. There's another verse that's very, very similar. It's in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. You've been, you know, as a reality, you've been separated from that. by being immersed into him, your old man, your sinful nature, your flesh, you're now torn from it. You're separated from it. It's no longer something that has to affect you. But the way it will affect you is here. You just need to remember who you are, where you're seated, what you are, that you're a stranger. And so that in this lifetime, again, we're in the world. There's a lot of things that we're going to experience, pressure. We're going to experience the world hating us. We're going to experience a lot of things that are contrary to the way that God wants to do it. And so we're going to face obstacles. But, you know, the thing is don't think it's strange, right? There are verses in Peter where it says, you are a stranger. So don't think it's strange when there's going to be a fiery trial against you. If you try to live contrary to what the world is doing, you're going to be butting up against a system constantly that's trying to pull you in a different direction. It's trying to push you somewhere where you're going against it. And so don't think that's strange. Don't think that it's going to not happen. It's going to happen regularly. It's going to happen regularly. But you can live in a way where you never buckle. You never have to be like that tower where your foundation gets, you know, skewed. You never have to start sinking. You can be an individual who stands, and you can be an individual who continues to keep representing God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ in this lifetime. And you know, those individuals in this lifetime that appear to have a very comfortable life, that those individuals who appear to be happy, you know, that is not something where we ought to be mindful of, because what's their end? The grave. And just because they look like they have great roots and they're very comfortable and they're enjoying their time, well, what do they have after that? And furthermore, you know, their happiness should be turning to weeping and mourning, as James talks about, and they should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because, you know, we've got something so much more glorious and calling us so much higher. Let's go to 1 Peter, and that's where we'll close. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 17. We'll read that again. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. So God wants us to remember this isn't our home, where we have an eternal dwelling place. We have something that's permanent and a rest. We're just traveling through. And this world is temporary. It's fleeting. It's going to burn. We're strangers, but it's only for a little while. And we might be misfits here, but we're not just drifting. We're not just wandering around as misfits and as strangers. You know, we have an aim. We have a calling. We have a commission. We are strangers who might be hated. We might be scorned. We might be called strangers from time to time because we do things contrary to the world. But, you know, we can be individuals who see God's promises and embrace them, draw them near, and believe who we are on a regular basis, and that we can pass this little journey here in reverence toward God Almighty and His Word. And, you know, we can live this temporary journey with standing firm and standing true, with remembering that we're a citizen of heaven and that nothing can shake us. Thank you.
All right, thank you, Dustin. We're going to do, if I can find the song, number 59, In Everything Give Thanks. We do truly have so much to be thankful for, and when we feel uncomfortable, that's where we can go to His Word and remember how blessed we truly are. So number 59, In Everything Give Thanks.
Give thanks. In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks.
God bless you. We'll see you next week, or if our Lord should return, I'll see you there.